Welcome to the sermons and teachings from the Catalyst Fellowship with Ipaye Michael. We hope the message you're about to listen to will edify you and cause you to experience exponential growth. And now, the message.
So welcome again to the first men's conference that we're having. It's been a wonderful time. Pastor Joshua was amazing. I hope you learned something from that session, everybody, and I hope you paid attention in that session. My job today is not very simple, okay? And I know that's not what a lot of people hear usually when it comes to these teachings. So listen, my job is not very simple today because four things I want to do. I don't know if I'll be able to do all four, but four things that this teaching aims to do. Number one, to show you the true design of God for men and for their families. That's number one. Number two, to show you the place and role of men in their families and in the world at large. Number two again, to show you the place and role of men in their families and in the world at large. Especially in a world where gender roles have become almost obsolete. How many of you can relate to what I'm talking about? Okay, great. Number three, to show you that there is both a devilish and a political attack on men and the family structure as we know it. And number four, to help you wake up and take back your generation. Does that make sense to everybody? To help you what? Wake up and take back your generation. Hallelujah. You see, I prayed last year, and one of the things that the Lord placed in my heart is a burden for this. And it's not because I fancy myself an expert on the situation, but I believe that the Word of God can give us insight into who we should be as men. Open your Bibles with me, everybody, very quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Is anybody helping us to put it in the comment section as well? I need us to be fast because I have a lot to teach. All right, let's read together. You know, you can read in your rooms. I'm going to read here as well. Now, this is the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy, his protege. He says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise through salvation, which is in Christ Jesus." And the Apostle Paul is here speaking to Timothy, and he's saying he has known the Holy Scriptures. The Greek word used here is hierosgraphy. Well, you don't need to know what that word is, but it's the meaning that you have to understand. It means sacred scripture. So Paul is writing to Timothy, his son, and he's telling him, you know the chosen scriptures. So not every writing in their time was sacred scripture. There were particular scriptures that they termed to be inspired scriptures. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And what is he talking about here? He's talking about the Old Testament. Why is he talking about the Old Testament? Because the New Testament had not been written at the time Paul was teaching. How many of you are following me? Okay, it's very important you follow me so you don't get lost, because this teaching can get very complicated real fast. So I need to be sure you're following me. Okay, so let's continue. So he says, even on the Holy Scriptures, he says they are able to make you wise unto salvation by faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Then he says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the Apostle Paul is saying that scriptures are God breath, meaning scriptures are given by God. They come from God. We reckon scriptures to be the words of God, even though they were communicated through men. Does that make sense? So when you pick up your Bible, even though you know that Paul wrote some of the books, Peter wrote some of the books, James wrote some of the books, he's saying reckon these as the word of God. 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. It says, for prophecy never came by the will of man. This is important. It says, prophecy never came by the will of man. It says, but holy men speak as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Are you seeing this? So the text we have in scripture, even though communicated through men, are from God. Does that make sense to everybody? Do we all agree with this? So if you agree with me, then you know that the scriptures contain the word of God communicated through men. And so it is divinely authoritative to instruct us. Does that make sense to everybody? Do you agree with me? If you agree with me, give me a thumbs up so I know that you're following me. Hallelujah. This is important. And that's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20, it says that we are built on the foundation of the apostles. It says Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we are built on these writings. We are built on these writings. It says having been built, is on the screen, on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So these writings are the things that we look at for instructions. And that's where I'm making my point today. That if you want to truly know who you are as a man, you must look to where first? Scriptures. Does that make sense to everybody? Scriptures. And this is very important. So the Bible says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And is profitable for the following. So I'm back to 2 Timothy 3. Now I'm in verse 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable there means advantageous for the following. Number one, it says for doctrine. That is, I already established the fact that when we're looking for who we are as men, we must look to scriptures. Then the Bible tells us that scriptures are profitable for the following. Number one, it says doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is what we believe and we teach. You see that? So when it comes to getting doctrine, what we believe and what we teach, it must come from scriptures. Please, are you listening to me? It must come from scripture. Doctrine must not be gotten from anywhere else but scripture. Not from our experiences, not from our feelings, not from personal revelation. Doctrine must be from scriptures. And in our case, when we're considering the reality of men and we're attempting to answer all your questions, our answers must begin from scriptures, not society, not pop culture, not how we feel. Are you listening to me? It must be from scripture. As we define what masculinity is and the other buzzwords that fly around, you all know those words, we must start from scriptures. We must start from scriptures. We must look first into scriptures to understand how God created men and women and what he created them to be in the first place. Only then can we define who we are and who we should be. Does that make sense to everybody? Does that make sense to everybody? So number one is doctrine. Number two is reproof. Reproof. What is reproof? Reproof is evidence. That is, we get evidence for what we believe and why we believe from scripture. So it's important that scripture defends itself so you have no doubt. So to have proven evidence, you know, the Bible shows you. It gives you proof. It gives you evidence. Are you with me? It gives you evidence. So the method of the Apostle Paul, the method of Jesus is that when we're looking for evidence for how we should act as men, we should look at the word for evidence, not any other place. The word is able to defend itself. Are you with me? Because the word is relevant in every situation. Listen, the world might change, but the word of God never changes. Are you listening to me? So the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. So not, I don't think the Bible even said that. I think it's a phrase. But what it means is that the word never changes. Are you getting what I'm saying? It never changes, regardless. So the same word that dealt with millennials will deal with Gen Zs. Are you getting what I'm saying? The same word that dealt with, you know, Jesus's people, you know, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees is relevant today. Don't make any mistake. It's relevant today. It's relevant for everything. It's going to be relevant when we have flying cars. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's going to be relevant when we have flying cars. It's going to be relevant when they start to transfer consciousness into computers. It's going to be relevant. Because the word of God deals with who we are in relationship to God or in relationship with God. And number three is correction. Correction. And this is probably one of the most important benefits of scripture. Remember, we're still reading 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Then it says, for correction. And this is probably one of the most important benefits of scripture, but yet one of the hardest. We are corrected through scriptures. Meaning we must honor the word of God enough to be corrected by it. And I know you guys are hearing me and you're not processing what I'm saying, but look at me and pay attention. You must tell yourself, I am ready to be corrected by the word today. Whatever the word of God says is final. And once I see what the Word of God says about me as a man today, I receive it with meekness and humility. Are you listening to me? Reproof is evidence. Reproof is evidence. All right? Correction, and it's correction I'm explaining now. So that we're able to be corrected through scriptures. This is how growth happens. So the benefit of scripture is that we are corrected by scripture. And then lastly, scripture is for instruction in righteousness. This means training, like tutoring a child. Instruction in righteousness. So listen, if you're gonna be a maverick, and here is the point, and here is why I said nobody should miss this part. Who is a maverick? A maverick is somebody who doesn't stand according to the normal conventions of the world. Who doesn't stand according to expectations? That's who a maverick is. And can I tell you, brothers, you have to be mavericks. Because popular culture is becoming the order of the day. So you have to be okay being a maverick. You have to be okay being someone who challenges the norm, who dares to be different. Please, are you listening to me? That's what you have to be. And the way you're going to realize who you need to be is by looking at the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about who I should be? Hallelujah. You know, Jesus uses this approach a lot. In Luke chapter 24, verse 13, because of time, I'm not going to spend a lot of time explaining it. But Jesus was on the way to Emmaus. And while he was walking on the road, two guys were on the way to Emmaus, but Jesus joined them on that journey. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. So Jesus joins them on that journey. And while they were on the journey, Jesus comes to them and says, what are you guys talking about that you are sad? And one of them says, don't you know? Are you a stranger in this city? Jesus of Nazareth is supposed to be risen by now, but he's still dead. Well, backstory to that, Jesus, was supposed to be risen on the third day, but some of the guys had gone to the tomb and they didn't find Jesus there. And the angel even came and told the guys that, the Jesus you are looking for, he's no more here. But these guys did not believe. And Jesus appeared to them, they could not recognize him. So while they were going, they started to explain to Jesus. Now, if you go to verse 25, the Bible says, Jesus responded to them and said, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. So listen, Jesus could have revealed himself to say, you think that I've not resurrected. Look at me here. It is me. But he didn't do that. Please, are you listening to me, everybody? He didn't do that. What did he do? He took them on a Bible study. The Bible says beginning from Moses and all the prophets. That's talking about the canon of the Old Testament. The books of Moses are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then the Old Testament actually ends in the prophets. So that's the canon of the Old Testament. Remember, they didn't have a New Testament at that time. So what did Jesus do? He did a Bible study for them to prove that he's risen, to prove that he's the Christ, and to prove that he's expected to actually rise from the dead. Please, are you getting what I'm saying? This was Jesus' approach to answer such a question about the resurrection from the dead. He went through scriptures to show them what is predicted, what is prophesied, and how it would happen. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Is this clear to everybody? That was what Jesus did. In the latter text, he also said the same thing in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. He appeared to them and still they did not believe that it was him. And he said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written of me in Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." He used the word. He used the word. He used the word. Then the Bible says he opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. Are you listening to me? He opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. I don't want to spend a lot of time on my introduction, but that's my introduction to you. Whatever we're going to learn about men today, and moving forward, it has to start where?
From scriptures.
From scriptures.
From the word.
Amen. And that's true. That's correct. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Listen. And here we go. The Lord is already putting things in my spirit. It's the reason why we did this. Thank God. I believe the best. Do you know that if I open this meeting now to everybody to join, the number of ladies will swallow up the number of guys in 10 minutes. Are you listening to me? In 10 minutes. Listen, not even 10. 10 is too much. Five. So, this is important because there has become a gross decline in the seriousness of men today. Are you listening to me? And this is further proving it, that men cannot even endure long teachings. We started a meeting. We just finished the second hour. And we've disappeared. Are you listening to me? So I'm going to be giving you some. Just make sure your table is strong today, because I'm here to break all the tables, then help you rearrange it back. Amen. So the Bible says in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, it says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself these days whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." He says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." As for who? Me. And listen to me, salvation is and has always been individual. By faith in Christ Jesus, service to God is an individual thing that we do by ourselves and by our choice. Why is it being mentioned as a family thing? And a man is taking a decision for his whole family. Are you listening to me? You know this text. You know it by heart. But there's something interesting about it. Yes, I cannot save my children. Yes, I cannot save my wife. And they cannot save me. It is Jesus who saves individually. Yes, that is true. But faith is also a family matter. And we have a responsibility in the home to glorify God. Listen, this man, even though salvation is individual, is making a decision for his family. Are you listening to me? We see a very similar situation in Acts chapter 16. The Philippian jailer, he jailed them. And that guy, you remember Paul and Silas, their story? When it was time, he said, "What do I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your house." Hey! "You and your house will be saved." And yet I say again, salvation is an individual thing. But there is a family perspective to it. Are you listening to me? Why would they say you and your family? The family also needs to believe. It is almost looking as though when a man is saved, the influence of that man is seen to be that his family is saved. Are you listening to me, guys? We see the same thing again with Cornelius. It was Cornelius that saw the vision, but it was the whole family of Cornelius, both nuclear and extended, that spoke in tongues. What am I doing? I am showing you that what your role is as a man is greater than what you are doing. Are you seeing biblical precedence to what I'm teaching you? This is important. So, individually, they would all believe in Christ. But listen, they were making faith a family matter in this, that if this jailer should believe, he will lead his family to Christ as well. It was sure. It was sure. Can you be assured of the same thing today? That's the question. Can you be assured of the same thing today? And that's where I want to start from before I dive into all the issues here and there. As soldiers of Christ drop beyond enemy lines, some of you are in Nigeria, some of you are in Canada, some of you are joining from different places, you know, it needs to be clear tonight that your first battle as mercenaries for the kingdom of God is to lead your family. If you fail at that, it does not matter what you succeed at. It matters because, yes, they'll be saved. But listen, I'm saying that's the first most important thing, at least. That's what I'm saying. Are you listening to me, man? So let's go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. Some of you will hear the creation story like you've never heard it before. And this will help you know who you are. Genesis chapter 1. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 26. I hope everybody's opening their Bibles with me. I hope you're opening your Bibles, because it won't understand it when you open your Bibles.
Yes, sir.
All right. Verse 26, the Bible says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. I will have you know that when he said, let us make man, dear, he was not talking about the male gender. And you see what I'm saying? He was not talking about the male gender. He was talking about mankind. It says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Do you see that? Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. So pay attention. The word Adam used in Genesis means mankind. That was not the name for the first man. You get what I'm saying? So Adam was not his name. Adam in the Hebrew means mankind. Does that make sense to everybody? Adam means mankind. And then the Bible says, God created man in his image. Is that talking about the male gender? No. He's talking about mankind. So God created mankind in his image. Then the Bible says, in the image of God, he created him, hey, male and female. Are you getting what I'm saying? So the first thing I want you to know, and my first point this night, is that God created mankind as male and female, a perfect pair. And the reason, he said in the next verse, it's the same sentence. It says, male and female, he created them, then blessed them. And God said, be fruitful and multiply. Meaning that he created them male and female for the purpose of fruitfulness and multiplication. Are you listening to me, everybody? For the purpose of what? Sir. Fruitfulness and multiplication. To fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominions over the fish. So, when creation story was happening in Genesis, all right, God actually blessed the animals as well and told them to multiply on the earth. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And that term male and female is actually a Hebrew term used to refer to the gender differences even in animals. It was the same thing that was used to refer to male and female that entered into the ark. Are you getting what I'm saying? The ark. So, and it's important to say that he did not create male and female, he created male and female. Like, I think we all know that, Abi. That's not an argument to to have. Alright? So, is Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Can we move on? Alright. So, listen. Make no mistake. God knew what he was doing. He could have created man as one. But he created mankind and broke him into two. Because in their difference, they would have fruitfulness and they would multiply. Please, are you listening to me? In their difference, they would have fruitfulness and they would multiply. So that's the same blessing he gave to Noah and his family. Do you remember? And this is one thing you need to learn about the Old Testament. There were two start of creation. There was the Adamic start of creation, and then there was the one with Noah's family, because the earth had been destroyed and Noah's family actually started again the race. And the same blessing God gave to Adam in Genesis, he gave to Noah in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 to 4. I'll read it to you very quickly. The Bible says, "So God blessed Noah and his son and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast.'" So he told them, be fruitful and multiply. And that was why the instruction to Noah was, take a pair of each of the animals. Do you see? So that difference, that duality in creation is for the purpose of multiplication. Even Noah and his family went into the ark in pairs. Are you learning what I'm telling you? So that pair is needed for fruitfulness and multiplication. Amen. Are you learning something?
I'm
confused. You can say I'm
confused. Yes, sir.
But if you're learning something, you're learning something, and give me a thumbs up. Good. So that duality is important. And I'll be bold to say that you will not and you cannot achieve the result of fruitfulness and multiplication if you take away the order that God has set to achieve that result. Are you listening to me? You cannot. If you,
yes, sir.
You can't achieve that. So you can achieve that duality, that fruitfulness rather, without the duality in which God created man. And there's a world around there. And listen to me, men, don't become someone else in your relationships, in your friendships, and in your marriages. You have instinctively what will make you thrive. The problem is that many of us don't know how to use it. Are you following me? Many of us don't know how to use it. So we are told who we should be in our friendships, we are told who we should be in our marriages, we are told who we should be at work. But listen, God put in you certain things to make you fruitful. To make you fruitful. And it's important. There's a world out there trying to tell you something. Listen, if you take away the masculinity of men, you have a world without order. Am I preaching or not? You will take away the order that should be in this world. And that's what is being attempted to be taken away from us. I'm in a men's conference, so you might hear me talk about things of men more. That doesn't mean that I'm not talking about women are not important. You get what I'm saying? I'm in a men's conference. So I'm going to tell you your part. But listen, the femininity and masculinity of men and women is what makes us fruitful. Ingrained in us is what we need to be fruitful, successful, to multiply. Ingrained in us. So it must not be taken away. Listen, there's an attempt to feminize everything masculine. And the problem is this. Because of the excesses of some, it has been generalized. Not every masculinity is toxic. Listen to me. Amen. Masculinity is good and it's important. But when abused, it is toxic. Do we have an understanding? And we must celebrate it.
Yes, sir.
am I preaching? We must celebrate it. It is good. There'll be no order. Listen, and I'm here to really talk heart to heart with you people. So that's why I'm not standing. I'm here to talk heart to heart with you people. We must celebrate it. We must celebrate it. God could have made one, but it broke him so that they can work together to fulfill his plan. There are unique features in both of you that will be needed for you to do all God has called you to do. Unique features. Unique features. It's so clear in animals that there's a division. No animal chooses which department. You know, no. Are you getting what I'm saying? No animal gets to choose. And there are many forward-thinking hypocrites in this world that in when it suits them, they say we are higher animals. When it does not suit them, they remove the animal that we are. So if we are higher animals, why are we the only one now that want to choose our role? You know. So there has to be some level of balance. Listen, the earth functions in this balance. It functions in this balance. And even if they can choose, it is clear that this is not the natural order of the world. The Bible says male and female, he created them. So, and men, listen, when he gave dominion to mankind, not male. Are you listening? He gave dominion to mankind and not male. From what we're reading, it was mankind that received dominion. It wasn't the male gender. It wasn't the male gender. In the general account, so we saw Genesis chapter 1, Genesis, and that's another thing. Genesis chapter 1 tells you about the order of creation. Genesis chapter 2 now doubles down into the creation of man. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And then begins to explain it. I know some of you have had a question that, oh, why is he repeating it? No, it's just doubling down into it. So in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible now begins to explain some more. It says then, in chapter 2 verse 15, it says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in Eden. So what is happening here? The Lord has told you the order of creation in Genesis chapter 2, right at the Bible. But now he wants to double down and tell you what happened in that creation. It says in verse 16, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable. So, and I want you to pay attention here, everybody. Okay, let me finish reading it. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each of the living creature, that was his name. And then in verse 20, the Bible says, so Adam gave names to the cattle, to the bird of the air, to the beast of the field. What is going on here? In near ancient Eastern culture, and why am I saying near ancient Eastern culture? Well, because when God was communicating his plan to the people, he borrowed their culture to help them understand him. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So usually to understand the people, you must understand their culture as well. To understand the book of Genesis, you must understand the culture around them and what was going on. Now, in ancient Eastern culture, names were not given to people randomly. Naming identified a societal nature of creation. So when a name is given, it was an act of assigning function and determining the destiny of something. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And that was going to be the first step of subduing and ruling and having dominion. Are you following me, everybody? So God brought the animals to him and said, name them. You know, you have dominion, subdue. So name them, determine their functions. Name them. And so when he attempted to name the animals, he continued to name them. But something happened, because this role was reserved for kings usually. But something happened. He realized that there is no social equal to him to share his function and his place. And man is a relational being. He needed God and he needed another person. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Man is relational. And you must know that. Check it everywhere. Man is a relational being. He has always needed God. He would always need partnerships. Are you getting this? He would always need partnerships. And so the Bible says, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. And this has caused me any confusion. Some of you think that if you marry somebody that is not the rib they took from you and they put in her, you have failed your marriage. It's not true. Do you know that you are not missing any rib biologically? You know, my missing rib. Do you know you are not missing any rib biologically? Have you researched it before? Oh my God. Dr. Chris, do men have less ribs than women?
No. Anatomically, we have the same number of ribs. The only difference might be in shape and weight of the bones, but not difference in how the bones are or number of bones.
Yeah, so, backed up by facts. Backed up by facts. So, What then is the concept? Where is your missing rib? You are not missing a rib, man. You are not missing any rib. And maybe that would also take away the concept that you have in your mind that there's one person for you that you must marry, and if you don't marry that person, you have failed in your life. What if the person dies? Who you go marry? Who you go marry, bro? You know, so it's not correct that there's one person only that you can marry. And what's the idea of rib? Well, the word rib there in the Hebrew word for rib is the word sela, T-S-E-L-A. And that word is a construction term. It's usually used in construction and in anatomy. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And it was used once anatomically. So when it talks about anatomically, it does not just refer to bone, as in one bone. It refers to bones, even flesh. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Bones, including flesh. So when he says God took out of the rib, he did not just take one rib. What it meant is that the woman was made out of the same material that the man was made of. Hey, are you learning something? So when the Bible says he took out of the rib of the man, he's not talking about one bone. He's saying he took out of man to create the woman. So that's why he can say bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, because she is like me. While I named the animal, there was none like me, but now I have found one. Are you learning something? I have found one like me. So in verse 23 of Genesis 2, Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my bone, and she shall be called woman because she's taken out of man. So is, and then he now says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. So pay attention here. All the time he had been talking, he was not talking about marriage. He was talking about the identity of man, male and female. Now, when he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife and they shall become one flesh, then he's talking about marriage. Are you getting what I'm saying? This is important. Then he's talking about marriage. Why am I doing this? So you can learn who you are. So Adam sees her and recognizes her instantly as someone of the same essence as him. And then the Bible talks about their union, which brings me to my next point, number two. What was number one? Do you remember? God created mankind as male and female. That's number one. All right. So everything I said now brings me to my next point. Man and woman received dominion equally and are equal. That's number two. Don't go out there trying to subjugate another person's daughter that is not married to you. Be secure in who you are. Some men cannot stand ladies being more successful. That's toxic. It's because you don't know who you are. Have you had those experiences before? I've seen some guys. They just want to, and nothing is smelling. They just want to show that, okay, now me, I'm the boss, I'm Tarzan, king of the jungle. You know, they just want to show that, but that's the thing. It's insecure to do that. You must know who you are without having to prove it to anybody. And you must be okay understanding that the opposite gender has the same amount of dominion as you do. That's why I specified equal before God. Why is this important? Because there's a tendency for men to look down on women everywhere as lesser beings, but that is not biblical. Are you listening to me? That's not biblical. When men don't know who they are, they revolt against women trying to subdue them. If you know your role, you will not try to prove it at every instance. If you know who you are, you will not try to prove it at every single instance. You know that alpha male complex? Chill. You have an alpha and omega. Hey. So calm down. You want to claim wolf, eh? When you have the lion of the tribe of Judah. Hey. Sorry, let's continue this teaching. Listen, it's a sign of insecurity The role God has given you is protective and not destructive. You will see what I'm saying really soon. So, you know, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they were asking him a question. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 1, open your Bibles very quickly. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 1. Listen, guys, you need what I'm teaching you. You need it. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him and healed him healed them there. Verse 3, "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?'" Listen, do you know why they were asking this question? It was a test. And I'll tell you why they were asking. In Jewish custom, you know, Jesus was speaking to a patriarchal society. And what does patriarchal mean? It means a society where men are deemed more important than women. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So, they were asking him this question because in Jewish custom, you know, the society regarded divorce as solely the man's decision. Are you getting what I'm saying? As solely the man's decision. And so the woman had no impute in it. And a man could divorce his wife for whatever reason, even for just burning bread. You know, he can actually divorce her for saying, "Oh, she's not more fine as I want." And, you know, nobody would say anything. Are you getting what I'm saying? Or you say, "Oh, I found someone more beautiful." And nobody would say anything. But then Jesus' response took them back to creation. What did Jesus say? He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them what? Male. And what? Female." Are you listening to that? So he took them back to creation, to the story, to say that male and female he created them. And that quote implied the equality before marriage. Are you getting this? Then he goes on to tell them the actual ground. Because he was trying to correct that idea that you can put away your wife for whatever reason. He first showed them that mankind was created as male and female. Not male ahead of female or female ahead of male. They were created as male and female. Are you getting what I'm saying? And so you are seeing that there was equality. And there is equality. Not just there was equality. There is equality. So where then does the leadership of the man over the woman come into the picture? A lot of people make mistake to say, "Oh, it's because of the punishment of sin that Eve became subject to Adam, because the punishment given to woman said her desire shall be after her husband." No, emphatically no. Which table is still standing now? How many of you still have two legs to stand? Okay, let's continue. Emphatically no. Why, if mankind was given dominion, why is a woman subject to you? Why? So, the problem with that interpretation that it's because of sin that is making a woman, you know, submit to a man. The problem with it is that you assume that the goal of the writing in Genesis was to teach you about marriage. And you are wrong. Some of you might not relate to what I'm saying. Well, we have a series on the podcast called the Grow Series. I taught Bible how to interpret the Bible there, and it would really help you. See, when it comes to the Bible, it is a divine book, but it's also a literary material. Are you seeing what I'm saying? The men who wrote it communicated in languages and using tenses that we can understand. So when you are writing, the wrongest way to interpret the Bible is to come with your preconceived notions. The right way is to attempt to discover what the author was trying to say by the available information, the context, the culture, the geography, the people, and their relationship with God. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So if you look at the book of Genesis and you think that the writer was trying to teach you about marriage, you will be wrong. Because Genesis was oral transmission of the relationship between God and men and the rebellion of men to God. Are you getting what I'm saying? And Moses enabled this to show them that you have been rebelling against God. He was not teaching you marriage. The account in Genesis was teaching you the functional order of creation not what you must do in your marriage. So a better place to find a teaching is in the New Testament, because the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So the mysteries that are covered in the Old Testament are revealed in the New Testament. Genesis is an account, it's not a teaching, it's a narrative. The epistles are teachings. Let me give you an example. The difference between the account of speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2 and Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, even though there's a contradiction, you must pick 1 Corinthians over Acts, because Acts is an eyewitness account, 1 Corinthians is a teaching. So if Acts says that everybody gathered and they were speaking in other human languages, and you think because of that, tongues must be human languages, think about it this way. If everybody here gathers in a room and we start speaking tongues, someone can come and he will think he heard his mother tongue. Are you getting what I'm saying? If he stands outside, he cannot even make out what we are saying. But when the Apostle Paul, someone who Jesus, you know, has ordained as the foundation, as a teacher, comes and tells you in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where he comes and he tells you that he that prayeth in an unknown tongue, he says he speaketh mysteries. Are you getting what I'm saying? He speaketh mysteries. He says no one can understand. He says if I pray in the spirit, my understanding is unfruitful. Meaning any tongues can never be understood by men. So from these two, which would you rank higher, the explanation or the account? Give me a response.
The explanation, sir.
Does that make sense to everybody? Is anybody confused?
No, sir.
Good. The explanation. Because that's what Paul did. So if you're looking for a teaching on marriage or an explanation, well, you will go to texts like 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Are you getting what I'm saying? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 is where you go. Please, everybody following me? Because where the apostles thought about it is where you go to find your answers about it. So, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Now, the Apostle Paul is speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Is everybody in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3?
Yes, sir.
Okay. He says, I want you to know that the head of every woman, or of every man rather, is Christ. The head of a woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So here he tells you God's idea of marriage. And how do I know he's talking about marriage and not every man to every woman? Well, because the context and the text he quotes address marriage. Then he says, every man praying and prophesying. So, just let's take that back a bit. Who is the head of the man?
Christ, sir.
Christ.
The head of the woman?
Man.
Who is the head of Christ?
God is the head of Christ.
So, in verse 4, it says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same, as if her head were shaven. For if a woman is not covered, let her be shorn, that is, let her cut her hair. But it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or to be shaven, let her be covered. Verse 7. For a man indeed not to have his head covered, since he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. What is he explaining here? Simple church conduct. And I'll explain what I mean. He already tells you that the head of the woman is the man, and the head of the man is Christ. And so in their culture, the way to show that you are married is to cover your head. It was a sign that you have an authority over you. And the men don't need to cover their head as a sign that they are the head. Listen, remember, it's the marriage context we're talking about here. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So, it was not about the dressing. It was more about teaching them honor. That's why she gave honor to the husband, both at home and in public spaces. Today, how do you show you're married? By wearing a ring. Are you seeing what I'm saying? If you follow the ordinance of covering your head and you don't respect your husband, have you learned what he's trying to teach you? No. Are you getting what I'm saying? Is this making sense to everybody? So, the woman is not from the man. Sorry, it says, but the man is not from the woman, but the woman from the man. Nor was the man created for the woman. Do you see that the context is marriage? Because it was after this that the union came. It says, the man is not from the woman, but the woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Verse 10, for this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority over her head. Are you seeing the reason why he said all of these things? The woman should have a symbol of authority over her head. And so, in your generation now, it's not a head covering. It is everything to show in your culture that you are married and you honor your husband, which will be in your actions. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And that must make sense to you. So, he then says, at the end, you begin to see it's not about dressing, it's more about conduct and honor. In 11, he says, nevertheless, neither is the man independent of woman. Wow. No, the woman independent of the man in the Lord. For as the woman came from man, even so man comes through woman, but all things are of God. Are you seeing this? So, he's showing you that both of you have an equal role to play in God's plan, but there is a reason why I set a man as the head in the marriage context. So why is the man the head in the marriage context? And that's the question I want to answer today. Well, because the marriage context brings about the family idea. And when there is a unit like a family, there is always a leader. This is how God works. Did you hear what I said, man? The marriage context brings about a family unit. And whenever there's a unit, an institution like the family, God always sets a leader for others' sake. And this is how God works. There's almost nothing God instituted that he didn't put a leader or a representative. To create the world, he had Adam as the representative. To start the world again, he had Noah as the representative. To lead the Israelites, he had Moses as the representative. To start the new creation, he had Jesus as a representative. So that whatever he works in the representative, he works in all. This is how God works. Are you getting what I'm saying? So, when God wanted to forgive your sins, you did not have to die. Jesus died. He became a representative of mankind, that the punishment that was placed on him before God is seen as everyone suffering that punishment, even though he was the substitute, the representative. This is how God works. And so, if God is going to walk through the family unit, he also wants to walk through a representative, through a leader. And so, men, you need to know who you are. And who you are is perfectly revealed in the family unit. Outside of the family unit, every man and every woman can equally fulfill God's purpose for their lives individually. Gender roles have nothing to do with this. You can be in whatever career position you want to be. Both genders can even decide not to marry. But I must say this, the union between a man and his wife is a strong part of God's plan on this earth. And in that partnership, God wants to raise head, you know, he wants to raise godly heritage, he wants to raise godly seeds, and he wants to do many other things through that partnership. But that does not mean you can't fulfill purpose without getting married. Are you listening to me? Am I losing you guys? Or are you here?
Yeah, yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
So, who is a man outside the marriage context? You are a believer in every sense of it. You are a believer. Treat people equally, serve the Lord purposefully, know him, make him known. And many times the embedded leadership qualities in you and the embedded nurturing qualities in a woman would make you work together on carnal tasks and still be successful. And yes, some women don't even feel like nurturers, and some men don't even feel like leaders, but we have unique qualities in us that we can contribute to the world. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So outside of the marriage idea, work. Don't go and be vexing that your boss is a woman. She's a woman. She. Are you getting what I'm saying? Are you learning?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
At all. Don't vex. That ladies are doing better than you in class. If you are vexing, then read better. These are real challenges we're seeing. Read and don't behave like the world is on your shoulder. Only you must do all the extracurricular. Face your studies too. I know that is not fair on you because there's a societal pressure on you, which I believe is changing now, you know, that you must make it, you know. Our generation can be different. Face your book. Be smart. Be smart. Amen? Be smart. So, at this level, be respectful, be polite, be disciplined. I'm talking outside marriage. I'm just talking you. Even if you say, oh, I don't... The you who is a man outside of marriage is a believer in every sense of the word. Bring to the world the nature of Christ. Treat people with utmost courtesy, both men and women. Reveal who God has called you to be to the world in your character. And this is who you should be. Nothing stopping you. Honor other men and women alike. And that brings me to my third point, which I already mentioned, that the man is God's representative in the family. So after explaining to you who you should be outside of the family context, I want to talk about the marriage context, which at least 90 to 95% of men finally find themselves in. Are you getting what I'm saying? So, and that is why it looks like that's all we're about, but that's not all we're about. The reason why it looks like that is because every day we train ourselves to become who we will be in the future. Are you getting what I'm saying? To become who we'll be in the future. So you must begin to culture and train yourself at this stage of your life. If you are ever going to have a family, at least if you plan to have a family, this is the time to begin to train yourself. The problem is this: men have taken the back seat in many things and society has not helped our case. I want to say some things that I want to enter your spirit. Listen to me. Society has not helped our case. We don't prepare like leaders. We prepare like people who have nothing to lose. Are you listening to me? We don't prepare like leaders. See, parents who protect the girl child and let the boy child roam around and destroy his life is not doing you good. Are you listening to me? The freedom is not positive. It's bad. It's bad. So we need to start preparing like people who have something to lose. Because we have a generation to lose if men fail. You know that example that Pastor Joshua gave today, that if you want to destroy a country, if you destroy the individual provinces, you've destroyed the country. And in the country, to destroy the country, if you destroy the individual families, you have destroyed the country. And to destroy the individual families, if you attack the men, because they are supposed to be leaders in their homes. So if you attack the men, you destroy the country and you destroy the world. The family is the smallest unit. That's why it's called nuclear family, from the nucleus of an atom. That smallest unit of influence. And the world knows this better than we do. Are you getting what I'm saying? The world knows. We're not preparing like we have something to lose. We have a generation to lose. So, because it will not show on you that you are pregnant when you sleep with girls anyhow, they don't stop you from going for night parties, but they stop your sister. That is terrible. Because you are not preparing like somebody who has something to lose. You've taken the back seat. I know your struggles. Listen, I know your struggles. I know your plight. And I think the things men are being criticized for today, they were molded to become. But we cannot make the same mistakes with our sons as well and with ourselves. Are you getting what I'm saying? Let's be honest. Everybody complains about sexual predators. Is it not a mother that raised that one too? So we all have a part to play. Please, are you listening to me? We all have a part to play. But we must realize that there is something to lose if we don't do something. There's something to lose. Guys, you are not preparing like you have something to lose. You are not at all. You're not. And that's what I've seen. So we have taken a back seat now because society puts you on a pedestal before that made you believe that everything will come to you just because you are a man. You have it easy. But I want you to change your mindset and know that there is a generation to lose if you don't wake up. Are you getting what I'm saying? There's a generation to lose if you don't wake up. What are you doing in schools? Even in faith. So, a lot of men will go chase money. Then when they get to their 30s, they'll now come back and nobody will marry you. You that have not been serious all your 20s. You think it's money that makes there's a building and a nurturing that has to happen. Are you with me? There's a building and a nurturing that has to happen. You know, do you know the funniest thing? Listen, we actually believe that there are more women than men in the world. How many of you believe that? Right? That there are more women than men in the world. Show me your hand. Just honestly. Show me your hand. Good. Can I tell you something? You are emphatically wrong. You are emphatically wrong. I told you I would destroy every table today. I think it might have been an agenda to sell us on seriousness. I think so. I did the research. None of us actually did the research to check. I did the research and there are more men. So where are they? Like, where are they? Do you know the meaning of what I just told you? It means that in every place that matters, you find more women than men. That's why we think there are more women than men in the world. In church, in school. So, let me give you the statistic. There are approximately 40 million more men than women in the world today. This is statistics from 2023. Are you getting what I'm saying? Statistically, from 2023. So, it means when you look at effective spaces in the world today, when you look at, you know, all the effective places that you should see, that's why we believe this. Because when you look at those effective spaces, you will see more women than men in churches, in schools. American colleges and universities now enroll roughly 6 women for every 4 men. There was a publication in the New York Times that read, there was definitely a thumb on the scale to get boys. Declining male enrollment has led many colleges to adopt an unofficial policy. New York Times carried this. So in your class, ladies are dominating everywhere. Where are the men? You know, I was saying this to my wife and she said, oh, it's because they're in the wrong places. Because you find more of them in the bars and in the clubs than in the places where you should find them. So all the places that you are seeing more men, all the sensible places. So what are we, you know, this ministry has 70-30, 30 men, 30% men, 70% women. In the place that is changing the lives of people every day and we are seeing results, where are the men? This is what God started telling me last year. He said, you must begin to talk to men. Because if we don't, we will lose a generation. And generations to come, we will lose. They must wake. So, you know, a lot of men, one of the reasons why they can't stay in churches is because of submission issues. That animalistic tendency that is not making you, submit. Submit to your pastor. Sit down there and learn. You say, hey, why will you be talking to me anyway? Learn. When they scold you, stay. Continue to try harder. So even in class, you know, guys don't take their education seriously because you think everything is sorted for you. You think you have male privileges. But we have to stop it. We have to stop it. We have to stop it. I'm telling you, it has to stop. We have to wake up in the right places. Why are women going to school more than you? What do we know? And when you see majority of the guys in the end, there are many guys struggling. financially. And so there is pressure on men to be successful, to take care of their families, and yet there are less men taking these steps to be successful. Let me tell you another thing it can lead to. It will lead to broken homes. Because if you have a wife that is richer than you and you don't know how to lead her without letting your insecurities show, you will break your home. God forbid for anybody here. Are you getting what I'm saying? So, if you are noticing, there are many ladies who are financially successful and looking for the right men, because many of the people they are finding have toxic characters that cannot allow them sustain the marriage where their partner is any more than them. They don't know how to lead without subjugation. So, that spoken word piece said, reclaim your rhythm, reclaim your role. What's your role in marriage? And listen to me. I said that the family is called the nuclear family. As I begin to round up, I know time is fast spent. You know, in Roman times, the family was headed by the father. He had, you know, something called the power of the family. He treated his family as slaves. He could sell them. He could do whatever he wanted. But listen, Christians in the early church were to witness to pagan worlds through their family. And you are in a pagan world. You have to witness to the world through your family. Show that love. Show that order that God has created in how you will begin to lead your family. Are you with me? Let me tell you, how many of you know of the ordinance of circumcision in the Bible? Where God said, you are going to be my people, Israelites. And the way that you will show to the world that you are my people, the way I will mark you for this covenant is by circumcision. Are you getting what I'm saying? So, only the males were to be circumcised. Do you know why? Because the men are the source of the seed. So if a man is circumcised, his whole family is marked to belong to God. Are you listening to me? I'm showing you your place in a marriage and in a family. If a man is marked, his whole family belongs. God has honored that as your family. So that's why Joshua can say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. So, in the home, like I told you, because of order of that family unit, remember we already said men and women are equal in dominion. But when it comes to marriage, you are a leader, because this is a unit, and that's how God works in every unit. He has a representative. He has a leader. So you are to now become a leader in your home. There's a clear role that must not be taken for granted. And this does not mean that you should not work at home or in the kitchen. Mm-mm. When we talk about leadership, it means you must be prepared to lead, to take responsibility for actions. The fact that pregnancy does not show in men does not mean that you should... Are you getting what I'm saying? That you are not raising your child. No. You know, I've seen very healthy marriages. They say we are pregnant. So the man and the woman say we are pregnant. Because it is an equal responsibility. You must show up. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 26 says, wives, submit to your own husband. So don't expect any woman outside to submit to you. You are not a husband. You are equal before God. But in marriage, this is a unit. So wives, submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. And also, as also Christ is the head of the church and is the savior of the body. So he's making a comparison. He says, as the church submits to Christ, the wives should submit to their husbands. Did Christ force you to come to church or to submit to him? No. Because there is a kind of way that Christ loves the church that makes our submission free and easy. So he says, husbands, love your wife. Love your wives. And some of you think that the women have the lower end of the deal, but you don't know anything. Are you listening to me? You don't know. You have the harder task. You have the harder task. Your responsibility is harder. He says, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Do you know what Christ did for the church? He gave his life. I get what I'm saying? He died for the church. And women have no problem submitting to a proper leader. But listen, he died for the church. And Christ led as a servant. It was servant leadership. So you must understand that before Christ instructed us to do anything, we gladly followed him because he has proven his undying love for us. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So what it means for you to love your wife is that you are willing to give everything for her. That's where the protector in you comes. So you think she has the harder end of the deal? No, because you've become a leader. If you take the wrong choices because of your strong head, your family can move from plenty to poverty. And you get what I'm saying? So don't be, I'm going to say foolish, but that sounds like a hard word, a harsh word to use. A servant leader listens, in the end, makes a decision that is good for the family, but not forceful to the family. Are you understanding what I'm saying? The fact that you're put as a leader does not mean that you are controlling. They still have free will. You know what I'm saying? They still have their lives to live. Your wife still has a full life to live. She still has a service to God. Are you getting what I'm saying? Her choice to submit is for the benefit of the progress of the family. Are you seeing what I'm saying? She still has a choice. So you must understand what that leadership is at that time. And I'll tell you why it is there. Because both of you have roles. You as a leader, she as a nurturer, to be fruitful and to multiply. If you're going to raise kids, your individual traits will come together to cause progress. So if you notice, and this is not every guy, you are more decisive sometimes and more of a risk taker. Not every man. Are you seeing what I'm saying? In certain things. And women will think it's true. Oh my God. Have you dated someone that's already thought about your marriage and the clothes you will wear and is already panicking that your clothes might not be fine? You know? So, and it's not every woman again. I'm not trying to profile women in a time. Some other people have different stronger traits. Are you seeing what I'm saying? But like a majority of women are like this. So, you both then have to play on your strengths in the marriage to be able to make it work out. As a leader, some of the things that will make your marriage work is you choosing to be a servant for the purpose of your family. So your wife does not like to wash this, does not like to do this, and you say, okay, I will do all of this. You just do. You are leading. Another thing you must be is you must be a priest in your home. Your family cannot grow out of your spiritual maturity. Do you get what I'm saying? You can limit your family by your inability to grow in God. That's why you must be in church. That's why you must grow spiritually. That's why you must do the work now. Don't put a cap on the growth of your family spiritually just because of you. So now they want to go to church. You are like, every time church, every time your pastor. You have not come to understanding. That's why. So when you get married, your wife says, Chidi, I'm going for a 3 days retreat. Instead of you to start frustrating her, say, babe, let's go together. Be the one to even suggest it that, babe, can we have monthly retreats as a family? And you get what I'm saying? But if you are not growing spiritually, you cannot. And let me tell you something. These women are not playing. They are running fast in God to fulfill purpose. So, if you have tried to date Christian ladies before and they did not grieve for you, it's me that is teaching you, that is teaching them that they should not answer you. I'm joking, but I'm teaching them to not. So, you have to grow. That's what I'm saying, because they would not settle for less. And it's not me. There are many pastors out there that are teaching them. I'm just saying, they are not ready to settle for less because they have a direction. They don't want to get married to somebody who would cap the plan of God in their life and not make them progress. Remember, they have dominion as well. They have purpose to fulfill. Their purpose is not only to raise your child or to cook food for you. Don't turn her from Deborah to Debbie Kitchen. All she knows how to do now is to cook your food. You know? No. Let her find somebody who will support her in purpose. If you now, the Lord has not called you to ministry, the Lord has called your wife to ministry, from that day on, you are not the mommy Jesus. Sorry, I'm joking. But what I mean is you become a support system to encourage her to make sure that she fulfills her plan in God. If she's a career person, you have to find out to make it work. There has to be some leadership conversations that, okay, babe, how are we going to make this work? This cannot happen this way, you know, because like our children need this. If you need to make a sacrifice for the benefit of everybody, do it, because you know that when it's time as well, she'll make the sacrifice. Leadership also, sometimes that yielding is the best way you can lead. Do you get what I'm saying? That yielding, oh my God, time is fast. You know what, I'm going to round up with this. I don't know. I have a lot to say that cannot be said in just one teaching, but I'll round up with this. I'll show you the statistics so that we can take questions and we can round up. I have a lot to say, but men, wake up. I'm doing this because I can help you. I can disciple you, get you where you need to be spiritually. But I want to, I'm here to show you that deficiency that is there, so you can wake up to the call of God in your life. You can wake up to be who God would have you be. Look at this image. So, research shows that father's absence affects children in numerous unfortunate ways, while a father's presence makes a positive difference in the lives of both. It's not Christian people that wrote this, you know. So you know, it's not Christian people. This is an actual American statistics. It says, children without fathers have greater risk of poverty, are more likely to have behavioral problems, greater risk of infant mortality. That is, they have greater risk to die as children. Are you getting what I'm saying? More likely to go to prison, more likely to commit crime, more likely to become pregnant as teens, more likely to face abuse and neglect, more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol, more likely to drop out of school. So they might even have fathers, but fathers that are not present will still yield children with the same results. The Canadian one is more detailed, you know. It says, father deprivation is a more reliable predictor of criminal activity than race, environment, or even poverty. Do you know what that means? That, you know, there's a profiling where because someone is black, they think you commit a crime. Listen, the privation of having a father is a more likely predictor of criminal activity. 72%. So, father-deprived children constitute of 72% of all teenage murders. When I say murders, killing. So, if a teenager kills somebody, 72% of the times, the person does not have a father or has a father problem. 60% of rapists have a father problem. 70% of kids incarcerated, that is kids in prison, 70% of them have a father problem. They are twice as likely to quit school, 11 times more likely to be violent. 3 out of 4 of teenage suicide is because of father problem. Do you know what that means? That means if 4 children kill themselves, 3 of them at least have a father issue. 80% of adolescents in psychiatric hospital have a father issue. 90% of runaways have a father issue. Guys, you have an important role to play. And maybe it's high time for you to start waking up to more responsibility, to be scrutinized a lot more. Are you with me? To be scrutinized a lot more. To wake up. Because if we lose you, we lose a generation. Call your friends, the unserious ones that think they have time. They are in their 20s and they are wasting their lives away. Let them know that there's a generation to be lost. You're angry at feminism. Are you matching up to who you need to be? No. Thank you. Take questions. I hope you were blessed.